Hello, Women of Hope. Welcome to Women's Bible Study, Winter Edition. Really, really glad you guys could make it. I wanted to do a shout out to all the women who couldn't be here this morning because of school closings or whatever. I know this is a crazy time of year. Many of you guys probably feel disoriented. I don't know how many days the kids have been in school this month. Forever. Out of school forever. 13 days. Okay. Since the beginning of the year. All right. And also, hey to all the folks at Southland who are going to be listening and getting together this Monday. If you're new, well, first of all, my name is Jen. I haven't met you yet. I serve on the Women's Shepherding Team here at Hope. I'm really happy to be with you guys. And I want to thank Laura and Stephanie and Alex for all the work they've done to organize this study. It's been a blessing to me, so I'm glad we can get going again. There's three parts to this study if you haven't been here before. The first part, and we'll do this in a minute, is like a slow reading together, a chance for all of us to soak in emotionally to the passage, and also we practice some silence so that we can settle ourselves and be able to hear from the Spirit who so faithfully ministers through the Word of God, which I love. That's the first part. The second part will be like a 30-minute-ish lecture from the person up front on the passage that we're on. And then the last part is small group time. So we want you guys to be able to interact with each other, to build community, and also have time together in God's Word with Jesus. So if you are new, I want to kind of reorient where we are in our study. It's called Abiding in Jesus, and it's been a slow journey through John chapters 14 through 17, which is often called the Upper Room Discourse. It's Jesus' final words to his followers before heading to the cross. And it's my favorite portion of scripture because it's so deeply emotional and intimate and also super encouraging. So last fall, we did John 14 and most of John 15, and we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit. We're just doing a little recap real quick. Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to us as our comforter, who teaches us and reminds us of the truth. The Holy Spirit as another advocate for us that will be with us forever. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible for God to make his home in us. And in John 15, Jesus talked to us what it means to abide in him. And that's the title of this study. I hope many of you guys have had a chance to practice abiding over the Christmas break, over our time apart. I forget what it's called. Abiding. It's probably called Abiding in Him. Do you remember?
True Vine.
Oh, thank you. That's probably the only question I'm going to ask you over here. The True Vine. Sent that out to you guys. It just talks about the vine and the branches, everything in John 15. I love it. It's helped me a ton. But as a review, abiding in Jesus, it means staying with him, remaining in Jesus, returning to Jesus, being aware of our connection with him. And it's a practice of growing in our awareness of our union with Christ. In John 15, we're given the image of a branch, which is us, abiding in the vine, which is Jesus. Andrew Murray, who wrote that book, says abiding means to trust and to obey, to detach ourselves from all else, to reach out after Jesus like a branch, and to cling to him and sink ourselves into him. And as I reflect on this term abiding, the verse in Psalm 91 comes to me, which says, "The one that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Doesn't that sound nice? Abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. So where we've been, I would sum up John 15, 1 through 17. John has declared, "This is my new command, love each other. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that your fruit, so that you might go out and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So that's where we've been. Love each other. Abide in Jesus. And it brings us to our passage today, which will have, I think, quite a different tone that we're going to go through together. So as we start to move towards what our passage is today, which is on your papers, on your table, I want to invite us to first settle in to our own bodies, to this space. I can imagine what you guys have been doing the last few days. Probably really off schedule. Maybe you haven't had any time yourself. Maybe no time with Jesus. Maybe no time to take a breath. Maybe you've loved the snow. I've loved it. But I want to invite us all together into this space to breathe in God's peace. So let's take a breath. Let go of our anxiety. Exhale that. Breathe in our belovedness. And exhale all the ways that we compare ourselves. So I'm going to invite us to a little bit of silence. And then I'll start reading the passage and lead you guys through. Jesus, we love you. We need you. Help us to be aware of your spirit this morning, who's already with us. Help us to be aware of our own emotions, our bodies. Lead us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to read our passage the first time. I'm going to read it three times total if you've never done this. But the first time, would love for you to pay attention to a word that just feels louder, that resonates with you. It could be a phrase. It's going to be different for different people in the room. And write it down. Our passage today is John 15, 18 through 26. The words of Jesus, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. What word or phrase stands out to you? Write that down. All right, the second time I read it, I want to ask you guys to pay attention to your emotions, because this is an emotional passage and it's a shift from where we've been, honestly. Jesus is saying, I've chosen you out of the world, but he also uses the word hate 5 times in this passage. And it's a strong word. I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. What emotions do you feel as you imagine Jesus saying this to you? Consider that question as I read. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what the written law is. They hated me without reason. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. What emotions do you feel as you imagine Jesus telling you this? Okay, I'm going to read it a final time and would love for you guys to listen for an invitation from the Holy Spirit through this passage. And specifically, does the world love you as its own? How might the Spirit be inviting you to belong more to Jesus and less to the world? And listen for an invitation. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law: they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Holy Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. What might be an invitation from the Spirit today? All right. Thanks, y'all, for taking time to sit through this. I think it's a difficult passage. I want to be kind of clear and vulnerable with you guys. I'm not fired up about talking about this passage. It seems hard. It seems a little harsh to me. Before we get going into it, I want to reframe a little bit of our time by looking at the very last verse first, which is verse 26. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And I love that. You've been with me from the beginning. That phrase, Jesus is saying, I've been with you since the beginning. And then also looking back at John 13, where we kind of started with this upper room discourse. Jesus says, and it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He's about to go to the cross. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I that just strikes me with where we're going today. He loves us to the end. He's loved us and been with us from the beginning. And today we're going to talk about all that stuff in the middle, where Jesus also invites us and says, you're going to have trouble in this world, but I'm going to be with you. So the passage today, I want you guys to remember as I'm talking, the witness of Jesus in it. Like, I will love you to the end. I've been with you since the beginning. But here we go. The world's going to hate you because of me. So that's where we're headed. And I hope we can remember that part together. Huge gear shift from last semester. There's a theologian, D.A. Carson. It's one of the books we've read that accompanies this passage. And he says, at the beginning of John 15, we are presented with some of the glories of being a Christian: intimacy with Christ, spiritual fruitfulness, loving community. I love talking about all that stuff. I'm sure we all did. But then he goes on to say, but are there no painful aspects to being a Christian? Is it all happiness and light? Though Christ himself was a man of sorrows who walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Do we participate only in his joy, but not in his tears? Does he alone bear the cross? And when I think of that quote, my mind goes immediately to this verse, Philippians 3:10, which says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So participation in his sufferings. What does that look like? So there's 3 points to our passage today. The first point is going to be abiding in Jesus reorients our identity. That's going to be a very long point, and I'm sorry. The two shorter ones will be the next one, abiding in Jesus reframes our suffering. And then the third one, abiding in Jesus anchors us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the first one, abiding in Jesus reorients our identity. So look in your passage, notice the word belong. Jesus begins this portion of John 15 with our identity. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So, really good news. And then what do we do with that? The next one. You did not choose me. This is in John 15, 16. He just said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus is saying, you belong to me. Thank God. But he's also saying, I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have felt hated by anyone, but those are strong words. Some of you guys have told me, you don't let your kids say that word, or you don't say that word, or they get the soap in the mouth if they say that word. So it begs the question, who's this world and why do they hate me? What have I done to deserve that? Who is they and who is them? I already told you 5 times in this short passage is the word hate. Well, the word they and them is in there 14 times. Who are they? The world is a corrupt, fallen social, moral, and political order that opposes God. It's characterized by values like greed, lust, pride, idolatry, all the things distinct from God's kingdom. You guys know that we're going through at Hope the sermon, Matthew 6, 7, and 8. We did the Sermon on the Mount last year, I think, at Hope in this women's Bible study. And it talks about the upside down kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus values humility, mercy, vulnerability, generosity, unmerited grace. And Jesus, in fact, opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Jesus here is giving us a heads up. When you abide in me, he's saying, you're going to begin to love my upside down kingdom. I'm going to change you. I've chosen you and I'm going to change you. You're going to be different than people who don't abide in me. That's the world. And they, people, you know, the they, them, the 14 times, are going to oppose you and even hate you. The world values power, wealth, strength, transactional relationship, and return on investment. The world values independence. It's up to me to take care of my own. The world values pride and self-promotion and measuring ourselves against others. These worldly values are all over Charlotte, and they're also inside you and me. That is why abiding in Christ, as we live in Charlotte, is so vital, because abiding shapes our identity. We begin to want what Jesus wants. We no longer draw our deepest need, our deepest self, sense of worth, from the world's culture of comparison, approval, success, power, tribalism. Our identity is in Christ. Through abiding in Christ, it quietly but profoundly disrupts the world's systems of meaning. And when we don't play by the world's rules, we are opposed and maybe even hated. Jesus tells us this in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says it again in John 15. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Some of you guys listen to Paige Benton Brown. I think she's great. She's a theologian from Nashville, and she has a really great and very direct lecture on worldliness. You can find it on the Gospel Coalition page. She encourages us to say the verse I just read to you guys in reverse. And this is her quote. "It's not just if you belong to the world would love you as its own, but if the world loves you as its own, it's because you belong to the world. That's just all there is to it," she goes on to say. "If the world loves you as its own, it's because you belong to the world." She goes on to say we need to recognize our worldliness, we need to be rescued from our worldliness, and we need to have a resistance to our worldliness. Here's our problem. Worldliness is not just in the culture out there, the them and the they and those people, the 14 times in that verse. It's right here. It's in me. It's in you. It's in our hearts. I compete. I compare. I measure. I'm greedy. I'm selfish. I'm worldly. I belong to Jesus, and I struggle with wanting to operate by the world's rules. I need to be rescued. So more from Paige. She says, this is another quote from her, "How can I know if I'm worldly? Well, what do you pray for? If it's just illness and finances and traveling mercies and college decisions, those things are great, but that's not enough. It's not big enough." So how do we engage with the world as a follower of Jesus while not belonging to the world? Well, it's tricky. Because when Jesus speaks of the world's hatred, he's not encouraging withdrawal. He's not encouraging us to retreat into a Christian subculture. He's not saying, get away from them. This is the same Jesus who will soon pray in the next chapter even that we go through. He says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus wants to bring his upside-down kingdom into me and you. The gospel is not just about getting me into heaven. It's about getting the kingdom of heaven into me now. Jesus is inviting us out of our worldliness, which is a hard word to say, and into his grace. "I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." And it's easy for us to say, okay, I get it. People hate Christians. It's over globally. It's in another country. It's easy to imagine that. There are nations that are hostile to Christianity, and we should be praying for those brothers and sisters. Literally hated and opposed and endangered. But in the U.S., in Charlotte, it's more subtle, isn't it? What might engaging with the world but not belonging to the world look like in Charlotte? I've lived here for like 25 years, and from what I can tell, the world's values in Charlotte, like a lot of cities, we value money, beauty, shiny things, youth, power, educational status, financial status, family status, success, limitless consumption, capitalism. I want what I want, and I want it now. And we have to be able to recognize this. This is the culture that we're in every day. It has to affect you and me. Do you recognize your worldliness? How can we belong to Jesus and follow the way of Jesus to the point where the world may think that we're foolish or crazy or even oppose us or even hate us? But if the world loves you as its own, it's because you belong to the world. So I'm going to throw out a couple things to consider that might help us recognize our worldliness. And take a big swig of water before I do it. I just want you to consider these things that I feel like God's leading you to help us to recognize our worldliness. So here's a few. Maybe instead of compulsively chasing outward beauty and unending youth, we abide with Jesus and have a conversation with him about investing in eternal and internal beauty. Maybe instead of compulsively chasing the need to keep pace with your neighbor's home, our car, our vacation, we abide in Jesus and grow the fruit of contentment and gratitude. Maybe we turn away from compulsively chasing the next salary bump or promotion and have a conversation with Jesus about how he wants us to spend our time and our resources. Maybe we choose not to accrue more financial anxiety for you and your husband to pay for the private school or out-of-state college you simply can't afford. And sometimes I wonder if we have the security in Jesus and the freedom in our community, even Hope Community, to say with humility and without judgment to each other, I can't afford that. I can't afford that right now. Do you have the freedom in your community to say with humility and without judgment, I could afford that, but God is leading me right now through abiding with him to use my finances to bless the poor with humility and without judgment. Those examples are about money. Maybe your worldliness looks like engaging in gossip at work or in social groups or escaping into addictions. What would abiding in Jesus look like? How does belonging to Jesus make us any different? We should be making some choices that at least confuse people, because the priorities of the kingdom of Jesus are in opposition to the world. So I'm going to pause right there. And I want you to take kind of an emotional check. How are you feeling? I'm wondering if you feel in opposition to even me as I'm saying some of this stuff. Does the world love you as its own? How are you different than your South Charlotte non-Christian neighbor? Ask yourself, what are my real goals in pursuing conversations? What are my goals in my spending and in my time and energy? Do you recognize your own worldliness? I've thought about what my own worldliness looks like lately. My worldliness comes out when I try to predict and prepare and protect my future. So I had a birthday last month, and the latest iteration of this, me trying to protect my future, is me and Matt planning and thinking about retirement. Okay, sorry, some of you guys are thinking about this. We've been told that we're financially behind on retirement, which is no surprise because of the career that we both picked. So financial planning, we've been thinking about it, and it's wild. And shout out to anybody who is a financial planner, because you also have to predict the future. So they ask these questions when you go out, I don't know if you've been. And the questions are kind of like, how long do you think you're going to live? And I'm like, oh my God, I don't know. And then it gets even worse. It's like, do you think you're going to inherit money from someone? And how long do you think they're going to live? So I have to, like, I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have that question or that conversation with people and then predict how long they're going to live. So then you have to be like, hey, how much money do you think you're going to need while you're guessing how long you're going to live? And Matt and I are like, oh my God, I don't know. And then the bet, like for me, the last part for these financial planners is like, and me, you have to predict an insane stock market. How do you think that's going to do in the next 10, 20 years, blah, blah, blah. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, I have so many things I want to do before all this starts kicking in. So I have this internal clock that makes me want to go on every vacation I've ever wanted to before I become decrepit, like, and super duper old. All of this, sorry, hi, can send me spinning and comparing into a fear, into a panic. And it also creates a scarcity mentality in me, constricts me, makes me greedy, makes me want to hoard my finances. And Jesus offers me and you something utterly different than the hustle and the compulsion and the striving and the worry. He offers me grace. He offers you grace. And grace is threatening because it exposes the illusion of control, that I have the ability to save myself and protect my own future and my children's future. And the world hates this, honestly, because it exposes the sin of the illusion of control. And boy, do I hate to feel powerless and admit my need of grace. So I'll like go on a walk and I think I'm going to go abide with Jesus. And my head is like doing a lot of math when I'm thinking about like retirement, like times 20 years. I probably would live 20 years, but you know, times this much and blah, 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 blah. And I'm not even good at math. Like it's really, really, really... I can't think of the phrase, but it's really not helpful for me. And then finally, grace breaks in, the voice of Jesus. Like, Jen, number one, you're really bad at this. You cannot predict any of this stuff, and I definitely can handle the future better than you. And that feels so much better than leaning on this worldliness that I'm talking about. Trusting Jesus that I belong to him and that he's chosen me. And that he'll be with me from the beginning. I mean, he'll be with me till the end. He's been with me from the beginning. So that's the first really long point. Second, abiding in Jesus reframes our suffering as part of our union with Jesus. Verse 20, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they don't know the one who sent me. Jesus is saying, be careful that you don't interpret suffering or resistance or persecution as abandonment. I'm going to repeat that. Be careful that you don't interpret suffering, resistance, or persecution as abandonment. How many of us do this? I do this. When something goes wrong, when something isn't going the way that I want it to, or I bump into difficult circumstances, what's your first thought? Where are you, God? That's mine. Why are you doing this to me? Why aren't you doing this for me? Don't misinterpret suffering, resistance, or persecution as abandonment. When in fact, the presence of opposition in our lives may actually confirm that you are abiding. The presence of opposition in our lives may actually confirm that you are abiding. Many of us assume that if we're faithful, life should be smoother. But Jesus says the opposite. You're going to have trouble in the world, but I'll be with you. Faithfulness often makes life more costly, not less. And yet, and this is crucial, Jesus never separates suffering from love. Abiding in Jesus allows us to see hardship not as abandonment by God, but as union with Christ. Sharing in his life, his obedience, and even his suffering and rejection at the cross. And that's where he's heading. Don't forget that. That's the context of this whole Upper Room discourse. He's going to the cross. So let's look at verse 25, because Jesus gives us breadcrumbs to follow. Verse 25, but this is to fulfill what was written in the law. They hated me without reason. He's quoting Psalm 69. He's pointing us directly to that psalm, and I put it on your handout, and I'm going to read some of that. When Jesus quotes something from the Old Testament, we're supposed to look at it in the New Testament. Psalm 69 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason, there's the quote in our passage, outnumber the hairs on my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. I wonder if you can identify with this picture of suffering. I'm barely keeping my head above water. That's what this is saying. I'm drowning. I can't find my footing. I'm worn out calling for help. My eyes fail looking for God. Maybe you felt like this past week. I'm barely keeping my head above water. Psalm 69 originally refers to David's experience, but it has a deeper fulfillment in Christ. Jesus' suffering flows from his love of the Father and his commitment to God's purposes, and his story is the way of the cross. And it's right here in Psalm 69, which is so cool. Listen to clues about the cross. Verse 8, I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. John chapter 7 tells us that Christ's brothers, Mary's children, did not believe him. I'm a stranger to my own mother's children. Verse 9, for zeal, the zeal of your house consumes me, insults of those who insult me fall on you. He's talking about the cleansing of the temple, which happens during the Upper Room Discourse. Verse 12, those sit at the gate and mock me. He's mocked on the cross. Verse 21, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Christ was literally given vinegar to drink on the cross. So he's pointing to the cross here. Don't miss the connection Jesus gives us in our passage and this psalm. He's saying, you belong to me. You don't belong to this world. And that's going to be costly. And when you suffer for Christ, you are not stepping outside of God's care. You're stepping more deeply into Christ's own story. When you suffer for Christ, you are not stepping outside of God's care. You are stepping more deeply into Christ's story. Back to Philippians. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Last point, finally abiding in Jesus anchors us in the presence of his Spirit. Jesus does not leave us with a warning alone. He gives us a promise. Let's look at the final two verses in John 15. When the advocate, the helper, the comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This is where the warmth and nurture finally comes back into the passage. Jesus is not saying, brace yourself, it's going to be really hard. He's saying, you're not going to be alone. I am with you. The counselor, the advocate, someone who provides comfort, like a good friend who walks with you in the time of need. You have been with me from the beginning, with me. The words with me, union with Christ, is the key to the whole journey of following Jesus. And I mean, if you go back and read everything that we've read, the phrase with me is all over these few chapters. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. John 14:3. John 14:16. I will ask the Father. He will give you another advocate to be with you forever. For he lives with you and will be in you. My Father will love him. We will come and make our home with you. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. I am with you. So I don't want you to forget that part. And also this very last line. You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Ask yourself. He's like, I want you to testify about me. What does your life look like? What is your life testifying about Jesus? It's a great question. How is your life a testament to Jesus? So I pray that you guys will think through that. And also, lean into your chosenness, your belongingness, and the fact is God is with you, and Jesus has been with you from the beginning, and Jesus will love you till the end. Let's pray together. Jesus, this was a lot. Would you, by your Spirit, do your work to remind us of the truth as we talk today in this week? Whatever you want to stick with these women, I pray that you will remind them. by your Spirit. Mostly I pray that we'll leave here and feel right now our belongingness and our chosenness and the fact that you are always with us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.